Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Hallelujah. I tell you what, God is good all the time in spite of ourselves, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I pray tonight that you won't leave here the way you came unless the way you came was full of the Spirit of the Lord, that you were rejoicing, that you was dancing up and down in your car, that you almost had a wreck, but it was good because the Lord would have taken you on home and everything would have been fine. But the Lord does have a message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, you'll hide us inside of you. I pray, Father, tonight that your word would break down through our spirit, that there'd be a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of understanding. Give us understanding of your words. Do a work that you might receive the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. I feel honored to be here tonight. My wife and I have been down here for almost 6 years now. I moved here 2.5 years ago, and I thought if it was testimony night, I could spend about an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, kind of bringing you up to date about what happened in my life. Because we've all got a story, haven't we? There's a place in Iran, which was ancient Persia, that has in the palace of the Shah of Iran, who is the leader, there's a place going into the palace room where the throne kind of is, a hall. And it's called the Hall of Mirrors. It's been there for a number of years, but there was a story behind that. When they first started trying to think about how they wanted to make it, the architects told them what kind of glass they wanted, how large it had to be. It was very ornate. It took a long, long, long time to do it. When it finally came the day in which it was to be unveiled and the crates of the glass came in, the architect opened the first crate and the glass was broken. And what would you do? Waiting all those years, all the anticipation, it was broken. So you know what he did? He took all the other crates and took a hammer out and busted them all up. And he made something called the Hall of Mirrors. And it now stands as one of the most beautiful things that's in the palace. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, there's a story behind that. And I'd like to call it broken to be made more beautiful. And that's you and me. And to get from that point to the place as to where the Lord is able to take the fragrance that's inside of us, that he's put inside of us, to let that out, there has got to come a brokenness. And too many people here that have come into this walk in the Lord, and then all of a sudden they start to see what brokenness is, they turn around and want to go the other way because sometimes it hurts. Can you identify with that? Absolutely. But the change has always got to begin within. It doesn't start on the outside. It doesn't matter how spiritual we look on the outside. It's got to start on the inside. And when it starts in that place here, it will then start to mature into what God wanted it to mature in the first place. 2 Corinthians 5, we all know it very well, beginning in about verse 17. What does it say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he goes on to say here that in verse number 18, and all things are of God. Now, that's kind of scary because that means we're always looking for something good to happen when, in fact, something bad happens a lot of the times. And we don't understand it, and then we get out of line with the Holy Spirit because he's trying to teach us some things, but we're trying to escape the hurt. But it's all designed for a purpose. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he who hath made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's interesting, because I remember when I was working for the U.S. State Department, one of my first assignments was in Dublin, Ireland, and I was in the embassy in Dublin, and I picked up one of the ambassador's books, and it showed all the list of all the ambassadors holding all the ranks all over the world, and I noticed that some of them had different titles. One of them said, A, stood for ambassador. I had to look down to the bottom to see what it stood for. Another one said AE, which was Ambassador Extraordinary, which meant he represented the head of a country. Another one said AENP, which is Ambassador Extraordinary and Plenipotentiary, which meant that he had the ability, or she had the ability, to establish laws, and those laws was binding on the country in which he was from. And if you come against them or her, you came against the country. And that was interesting to me, because the fact it's saying here that we are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible tells us we have the power to bind and to loose. But you know, on the way, somehow, like when we're getting from point A to point B, in order to get there, the enemy has developed a number of strategies and tried to discourage us, because there's numerous things that happen that he allows to come in. Simply discourage us. There is a verse over in Daniel chapter 7 in verse number 25. If you go there, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall seek to wear out the saints. Does that sound familiar? You ever been worn out? And he thinks to change the times and laws, and they shall be given him a hand, a time and a dividing of time. And then the next verse goes on to say, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Now, inside of that, there's a verse over, if you would, go over to Hebrews chapter number 12 with me. I hope you brought your Bibles, because, you know, I don't know how people get by without them. Mine's worn out, and that's not to brag. It's just the fact there's some interesting goodies in there. And when you get in there, it starts speaking life to you. He said, I hid your word in my heart. That what? That I might not sin against you. And it says over here, it's in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily doth beset you. I'm going to stop there for a minute, and I ask a great man of God who went on to be with the Lord a number of years ago, and I asked him, what are they talking about? What is the sin that so easily besets you? And he said, that's simple. It's the one that besets you. I'll catch on that in a minute. In other words, my besetting sin where the enemy pushes my button is not necessarily the sin that he pushes your button with. But I can guarantee you, everyone's got a button, and he knows where to find it. And when he finds it, he discourages us. He brings in depression. He brings in anger. Pastor ministered a couple of years ago about some of the conditions that we face when we are looking, you know, in order to grow in the Lord. But at the same time, all these strategies the enemy comes up against us with, and he knows exactly what. You know why he knows it? He knows it because we rehearse them. We tell him what to do, and then he attacks us in that very area. And it says he'll lay aside the sin that so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It gave a picture, really, when I was looking up in the original Hebrew. It's better than the Greek. And it says to cave in, especially mentally. See, the enemy's tactics is always there to try to get you discouraged to the point is that you won't continue to grow And while you're in these mully grubs, and have you ever had a pity party? Come on now. Anybody have a pity party beside me? I've had lots of them before. And you know the interesting thing about pity parties? Here's my logic. Yours may be different. I have worked hard to have this pity party. I have worked really hard, and I'm going to have it. Nobody else is invited. I'm the only one that can be there. I've earned it. I work for it. It's mine. Get out of my way. And that's kind of the way we think about it. And in so doing, we kind of laugh at it a little bit afterwards. But at the same time, it's really kind of sad, the fact here that we think in those terms. So by discouraging us, this enemy causes us to fall victim and misunderstand the purpose of what the brokenness is or where it comes from. And I want to show you something in John chapter 15, and this is going to be some very familiar scriptures to you. Some of you might have memorized this, but at the same time, it's something that actually, I saw something in there that actually I didn't understand, because it's talking about the branches, the vine, the fruit, and all those things associated with it. And we just read through that, and we don't think very much about it as we're reading through it here. We just kind of read it. Sometimes we're guilty of reading the Word of God without stopping for a while and praying over it and asking the Lord, what are you trying to tell me? It's not just what you're saying out there, but what does it mean to me? Because he said that that entrance of his Word brings light. Now, the enemy works out of darkness, and we know that there's some things about darkness here that we're afraid of. Over in Isaiah 45, you don't have to go there, but it says that there are dark places, and it's got like bars of iron and gates of brass. And on the other side of it here, it says there are treasures. The enemy gives us we know that on the other side that prosperity belongs to the saints of God. Amen? We know that there are certain blessings God wants to bless us with because they're in his promise, particularly in Deuteronomy 28. It tells you all the blessings. There's a long list of them. But there's also a longer list of curses with inside there. He said, if you're not pressing through to get the blessings, something's going to happen and you're not going to be real comfortable with that. But inside the darkness, we as saints of God and children of God, when we're walking in this walk, sometimes we see darkness and we feel like that we're in a place of darkness. And we have a way of kind of hiding it within ourselves because we don't want people to see our infirmities. And by infirmities, that's mentioned in Isaiah 53. It's not just infirmities of the physical flesh. It's infirmities that happen within our mind and within our heart. And when we start going down that route long enough, we're going to get discouraged. And what we do is that we have bruises. Let me put it like this. There's a difference between an injury that's a cut that I can see and a bruise that I can't see. I did a sermon one time called The Bondage of Bruises, and it was pretty much taken from over in Jeremiah 29, in which you can disguise a bruise and walk into the doors of even the sanctuary, and nobody can see it but you. But inside of what's inside of you, there's a hurt going on that you would not want to share with other people, hence you take it around by yourself. The Bible says confess your faults, not your sin, but confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So rather than embarrassing ourselves, showing the fact that we're not as spiritual as you are, come on, we're not as spiritual as you are, so, you know, we carry ours around, which makes me more spiritual. Which is kind of dumb in the long run because you go out the back door with the same bruises and nothing's getting healed. But God's wanting healing for sure. But here, John chapter 15, interesting. I want us to read it. I want you to read it if you got it. I'm going to stop periodically and reveal to you some of the things God showed me. Verse 1, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am that vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, and the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can do what? Nothing. Zero. Your good works, my good works, in his sight, according to the word of God, is as filthy rags. Nothing good about this flesh, folks. The interesting thing about it, when we start talking about the way the man is made, we're made, and a lot of people will say, well, we're body, soul, and spirit. But we're really spirit, soul, and body. And what happens there is that when that emotional part of man and the intellect and the will of man gets involved in it without the help of the Spirit of God, we get off into error. Amen. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The Father has loved me. Now, that's hard for me on that verse. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Verse number 2 says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. I don't know how about you, but this went on in my mind for a number of years on here, that if you don't do what it says here, he's going to take you off of the scene. Is that what kind of you got out of it? It's kind of a scary thought. You know, if I'm not bearing fruit, he's going to take me away. I don't want to leave right now. Do you? Amen. Some of you want to leave right now? Oh, I don't think so. But let me tell you, that's an interesting word when it says that he takes it away. In the Greek, the word is A-E-R-O, arrow. And here's the picture. Here's the vine dresser. Here we are as a branch. In a vineyard, I did a study in that about just, well, how does a vineyard operate? How does it work? What's the sequence of things to get the fruit out of there? Because that's what he's talking about, is fruit. And it says that when the vine dresser walks around and he sees particularly a new branch, or an immature or not real mature branch, and it has somehow another kind of fallen down to the ground, and when it rains, the dust gets on it, the mud gets on it, and it's kind of helpless lying down there. And the vine dresser comes around with a bucket of water. And he takes that branch and he very carefully washes off each leaf. Now remember, that's us. He washes off each leaf and gets it to looking good and props it back up on the vine. And the sun starts to hit it and it starts to produce fruit. So arrow means to lift up. Have you ever been lifted up? Have you ever gotten dirty sometimes? Hello? Have you ever let sin somehow come in? Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said there's none righteous. No, not one. But sometimes, even if we're not new in the faith, but it's especially true of that group of people, that we as people who have been around this for a while have allowed ourselves to kind of get lackadaisical, apathetic, or even have, sin in our lives, and we fall down to the ground. But he's so faithful and so loving. Brother Miguel, he reaches down, picks us up, washes us off, puts us back up on there. Sun starts to hit us again. And all of a sudden here, we produce fruit. So he takes away. And then it says he purges it. Now that's another one altogether. Purging is when you simply have gotten to the point here that you're not paying attention to what the vine dresser is doing. And what you do then is that you try to hide it. And so he purges it. Bible says if we are without chastisement, wherein all of us are partakers, then we are what? Illegitimate children. Nobody in this place wants to be an illegitimate child, especially in the days that we're living in. And when it says here that when he purges it, it brings forth more fruit. Unfortunately, too many in the Christian church have become fruit inspectors. It's true. We become fruit inspectors. We look around out there and see that you got something wrong with you, but, you know, we got all these fingers pointing back at us. And God never made one of us a fruit inspector. He says, listen, if you want to abide in me and I in you, you got to act like that my intention is to produce fruit in you so as that it will glorify me. And so I got a new understanding out of John chapter 15. Have you ever been down there in the dirt? I want to tell you something. To be a fruit, in order to be able, let me put it like this, in order to be able to be happy and contented and feel the Spirit of God leading us, we don't do real well down in the dirt. We don't do well down in the dirt at all. And so God says, I want to produce something inside of you that is going to abound and it's going to abide and it's going to be there forever. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 2 for a moment. I'll jump over there in a minute. Galatians. I learned how to go between these, Brother Miguel. Between Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, Philippians. And I came up with the General Electric Power Company. Y'all get that? The General Electric Power Company. And I never forgot. I know where to find those things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, say thank God for that, for his great love. That word great is a good word. It's the word intense, and it's the same word that we get our word thermonuclear from. It's the same word we come up with that word fervent. Fervent heat. The earth's going to melt with fervent heat. Oh, thermonuclear, real powerful. It says, even we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together. I like that. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I got to thinking about that the other day because I figure if I can understand what God's intention is when he's chastening me and when he's pruning me, I've got a little bit of a picture. He says he has already made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So if my attitude is that I am now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ, I've got no reason to stay under anything down here because positionally speaking, I'm both places at once. That makes sense? I'm in both places at once. I've got dual citizenship. That's where my prayer language comes in handy. Won't ask you, but how many have not ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Don't tell me. Don't raise your hand. You're missing out on something. Because the Bible says that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit who's within us prays in groans and utterances that we can't understand, but he does understand them. And when he understands them and he's communicating with him, I get out of the way because I would probably mess it up if I continued on in the natural realm because I'm now praying amiss. And he said, you miss it when you pray amiss. I like what I'm saying. I like it. And he goes on to say, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's talking about fruit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. First Corinthians chapter number. I'm one of those kind of people, I love to run through the scriptures because, you know, if you start praying, you say, Lord, there's got to be a trail here. It's like a rabbit trail. If you find something that sounds good, there's probably something else in that sounds good too. And then when you start using your reference, if you need that, you can run that trail there and find out, oh, now I understand what he was talking about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, I love the word. I do. It tells me so many things I don't know. Verse number 9. What's he trying to show us? It says, it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that's not all in the by and by, folks. There are blessings. You know, the Bible says that God sits on the circle of the earth. And it says he beholds the children of men. I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe this. I believe there are blessings that are being withheld. They're there because God already knew ahead of time what he wanted to do. He delights in blessing us with good gifts. He delights it. There's nothing harmful about the blessings that God wants to do because they're good blessings. But I believe that they're there sometimes kind of revolving around with nobody reaching out by faith to take them. And somebody else kind of comes along and has the faith and they got their act together. What does that mean? It just simply means I'm being led by the Spirit. He said if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Betsy, I really enjoyed that message you did the other day on anger, because, you know, that's one of those things that the enemy uses in order to discourage us right there. If you have any bitterness or anger or unforgiveness on here, folks, I can tell you one thing. You will never produce fruit. You will never be able to pray in the Spirit so as that the Lord would be able to hear you, because if you don't forgive others, that's scary, isn't it? He doesn't forgive you. I don't like that. That scares me. But God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit is searching all things, even the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth the same things of a man, except the spirit of the man in him? Even so, the things of God we know. Now we receive this. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Philippians. Chapter number 3. General Electric Power Company. Galatians. Ephesians. Y'all think I'm crazy. Philippians. Oh, there it is. Philippians. Verse number 7. We're talking about brokenness. What things were gained to me, I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I can win him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's a man. He was kind of like Pharaoh's son, that guy that got put out in the wilderness in the desert. Here's a man that could count himself to have gotten there. He was there. He was the top of everything that was there. And he said, you know, I'll give it all up. Why? So I can know him. So I can know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, which is not what we don't like that, do we? We don't like the suffering that's there. Because somehow or another that hurts sometimes. And yet the Bible says don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's about to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He said, but rejoice. Rejoice. Because it's also happening to all of your brothers that are in the world. We're all in different stages right now. I'm a people watcher. Any of you people watchers? I like to go anywhere and just sit and watch people. They're the funniest thing in the world. I've sat there. My brother-in-law, we'd go to some of the places that's up in Dollywood, up in Tennessee. Some of you may have been there. And we'd pick out two kind of extremes in people, that one was more of this and less than that. And he said, I'm taking the ones that were the more of over here, and you take the ones less of over here. And we count and find out that people people fall in some funny places. And, you know, I've been watching lately is that when our services are going on, I see so many people coming in that are hurting. You know, when you're trying to walk in the Spirit and let the Lord lead you, you just all of a sudden you know when there's something wrong. I used to go to a prayer breakfast, Brother Keith. I went in Atlanta when I first came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was back in 1970. And there was a man that showed up one day there, and we didn't know him. And you never know anybody. You get to talk to them and just take a little few minutes and find out here that there are people out there that are hurting. And you may be there positioned just to be able to minister to those people. And this man came in and he said, you know, I've got a very serious prayer. I've got a son about 18 years old. He don't know who he is, where he is. He's given up on life. He can't find a job. He said he's in sad shape and my heart's just breaking for him and I don't know what to do. And I called the boy up and I talked to him for two or three times and he was just despondent. Got nothing, no education. Not the image here that people would hire. And I kind of forgot about it for a week or two. And about 3 o'clock one morning, I got a telephone call from this man because I had to give him my number. And he called me and he said, Brother Don. And I said, what's up? He said, it's my son. And I said, what's going on with your son? He said, the state patrol called me and said, there's a young man sitting out in the middle of I-75. And an 18-wheeler didn't see him. I got to thinking to myself here, you know, how many kids are out there like that? How many adults are out there like that? And God is sending into Grace Tabernacle people like that that you won't know nothing about unless you stop and talk to them. I'm making an intentional effort to go around and see everybody I can. That don't make me any different than anybody else, but I'm interested in people, and the Lord's interested in people. And he's wanting to do something with Grace Tabernacle. And I believe that our greatest days, Brother McGill, are just ahead of us. Just ahead of us. But, you know, the Bible talks about how blessed and how wonderful it is when brethren dwell together in a spirit of unity. And I welcome the brokenness. I welcome those places where God brings me to show me that he wants to be glorified above all in my life and in your life. And I've said about all that I want to say about brokenness because it's something that is so necessary. As we as God's people start to come into this place, I was thinking about, do you remember Brownsville, what happened down in Brownsville? Several years ago, you remember what happened? Did any of you go down there? Anybody go down there? I went down there for a couple of services, and people were getting saved. There was such a spirit of weeping. These people had prepared themselves for that. They had been praying for 3 years that God would visit that place. Just visit it. Boy, I tell you, when the Holy Spirit showed up down there, people got filled. I mean, they got healed. They didn't get it. Was great. God wants to do something here with Grace Tabernacle.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.